Choosing Bethlehem is consistent with how God works in the world. And in this regard, we see again and again in Scripture how God works to humble the proud and to exalt the lowly. What does God do? He takes the things that are of great account and of great value in the eyes of the world, and he disdains them. And he chooses instead the things that are lowly. He chooses the things that are of no account, the things that people despise and find worthless. God says, those are the things that I'm going to use to build up my kingdom. He takes that which is weak to shame the strong. He takes that which appears foolish in order to shame the wise. He takes these small, broken, insignificant things, and he says, watch what I in my power can do. Let me show you how great I am by working with weak and broken tools. So in choosing Bethlehem, God is acting consistently with how he has acted in this world. Second, we want to note that in choosing Bethlehem, God proves himself to be a God of covenant faithfulness. He does so by upholding the promise that he made to his servant David. It is so important for us to realize that faced with the egregious sins of David's sons, God doesn't just come in and sweep away a worn out and dying institution. He doesn't simply destroy the house of David and lay waste to it. No, instead of laying waste to David's throne and beginning anew, he chooses to breathe new life into that royal line. The ruler that he's promised won't come from a new royal household, but from the ancient Davidic line revived. Consequently, the ruler who God will raise up will truly be of royal blood. He will truly be of kingly heritage. He will indeed be the promised son of David. If you want to think of a comparison, think of Moses in the desert. When God comes to Moses and he is enraged at the behavior of the people, and he says to Moses, get out of the way, Moses. Get out of the way, because I'm going to destroy this people. I'm going to wipe them out entirely. I'm going to start anew with you. And Moses says to God, you can't do that. Why? Because if you did, you would be not faithful to your covenant promises. Nations of the world would laugh at him. God listens to Moses. He heeds Moses as his chosen intermediary. He heeds Moses as his chosen intercessor. He does not destroy and begin anew. Here God does the same thing. He's faced with the brokenness of David's life. He doesn't come in and just obliterate David's household and start afresh. No, he comes and he breathes new life. This is why the prophecies say, a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse, because God is faithful to the covenant promises that he's made, and in choosing Bethlehem, he proves himself to be a God of covenant faithfulness. Finally, the choice of Bethlehem, it is consistent with what God accomplishes in the lives of his people. And what is it that God accomplishes in the lives of his people? Well, what he does is to bring them from death to life. What he does in the lives of his people is to transform their mourning and their weeping into song and to joy. And that divine labor, it is testified to us here in the choice of Bethlehem. To appreciate that, however, we need to remember that when the people of Micah's day heard that God had chosen Bethlehem to be the source, to be the wellspring of Israel's hope, what would they have thought? What thoughts would have gone through their mind when they heard the name of Bethlehem? Well, they wouldn't only have thought. They wouldn't only have thought of David. They wouldn't only have thought of the promises that were made to him and the royal glory that had come from Bethlehem. No, they would also have thought of mourning and sadness. They would have thought of mourning and sadness, and that's because Bethlehem had been a place of sorrow before it had become the birthplace of kings. Can you remember, brothers and sisters, you remember back to your Old Testament history? Can you remember who had died near Bethlehem generations ago? Do you remember whose passing had been a profound source of grief to Israel? Do you remember Rachel? Do you remember Rachel who had died giving birth to Benjamin? Where does She dies just outside, we're told in Genesis 35, she dies just outside of Ephrathah. Ephrathah was the ancient name of that city. Bethlehem had been a source of grief. And recall Jacob's grief. Do you remember Jacob gathering Esau and Jacob gathering Joseph and his sons to him? Do you remember that he gathers them at his death? And do you remember what he says? Well, if you want to, you can look at Genesis 48. And what does he say just before he dies? He recalls the extraordinary grief. The grief that he had carried with him all the days of his life. Here dies Israel, old and full of years, filled with the promises of God. And yet in his last and final breaths, he confesses that all this time he has carried with him grief from the wife that he had buried just outside of Bethlehem. Knowing what we do of Scripture, consider what God does with that grief. The place where Rachel died, Benjamin is born. And in the place where Jacob mourned, God raised up the horn of David, and he raises up the hope of his people. Do you see that, beloved? Do you see what God does here? From death to life, from sorrow to rejoicing, that is the work of God. And that is what the choice of Bethlehem signified for God's people. And that is why Bethlehem was such a fitting location to become the wellspring of their hope. Knowing that God chose Bethlehem, that ought to be such an incredible source of comfort, that ought to be such an incredible source of help for us. That's because in choosing Bethlehem, God proclaims the gospel. Think about it for a moment, brothers and sisters. If God can change the fortunes of a town like Bethlehem, surely he is capable of changing the fortunes of a life like yours. If he is powerful enough to transform a place of death into a place of life, if he is gracious enough to cause a site of mourning to become a place of rejoicing, if he is able to remove the shame of Jerusalem through the glory of Bethlehem, then surely he is capable of doing the very same thing for you. The gospel message is that he accomplishes all of this through the one who was born in Bethlehem. That is Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the gospel. The gospel which calls us to come to Bethlehem, to come to the manger, and there to worship, to adore, and to praise the promised Son of David, the very ruler of whom Micah speaks in these verses, the ruler whom God had sent at the proper time to gather and rule over a people whom he had called and chosen for himself. Know this, beloved. As Micah declares in the following verses, he will be both a king and a shepherd to his people. He will rule over them in righteousness and in truth. And he will care for them as one who has loved them enough not only to take on their human flesh, but to lay down his life for them as a means of saving them from sin and shame. He is, and he forever shall remain, the Son of David, the Son of Man, and the Son of God, and of him we shall never have a reason to be ashamed. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly God, Father, you have set before us this evening the gospel message. The gospel message that in Bethlehem, the ruler for your people was raised up. The long-promised ruler. Ruler who would save a people, who would unify a people, who would be a peace for his people. And Father, this evening you have called us to respond to that ruler. You have brought us to the manger that you might provoke a response of praise. And we ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, our hearts and our minds and our lips might be free to do this very thing. Lord, help us to cling a God of faithfulness, of covenant faithfulness, about how your promises are always brought to fruition, how you are always working to the good of your people, to the glory of your name. Lord, work that hope and that knowledge and that love for our Savior deep into our hearts. Help us to cling to it always, no matter how dark the night might be. And help us to know, Father, that after darkness there will be light. Light will dawn in the hearts of the upright.